sometimes people like to say so many words about such and such. So it's interesting how we like to date things and say, well, 50 years ago today, 6 years ago today. Do you realize that it was 2,000 years ago? In fact, exactly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Should be glorified. Again, note he does not say crucified, but glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, note what he says in verses 27 and following, because here's the impact. He is anticipating the impact of the cross. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne, and as we seek to hear from heaven through your precious word. I pray that we would reverence your word, that we would listen with the intent to obey, to heed it, to see ourselves in light of it. And so I pray that as your word goes forth this morning, as we look at the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ, may we truly be impacted, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We see in verses 27 to 30 that Jesus, in anticipating the cross, sees that it has an impact upon himself. But not only does it impact himself, but in verses 31 to 33, we see that it impacts the entire world. Talking about the inhabitants of the world, mankind. No other event in world history has impacted the world in the same way. Since that event in the first century, not much has changed in people up until the 21st century. People are still the same. Now, I know there's technology. I know there's different means of communication now, different means of transportation, but people are the same. People are still responding to the cross in the same way as what took place in the first century. But since that event, things have been changing for people, not in people, but for people. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. We tend not to think so. We tend to think that things just continue as they were. We tend to be even as the scoffers that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, who said all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sometimes even believers can get into that mindset. Well, everything's just continuing on. Every time I see a natural disaster like what took place in Japan this week, I think of what Jesus has said about the end of the world and what's taking place. Things aren't just going to continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But as Christians, we can get into a defeatist type rut. We can be pessimistic when we see that what's taking place around us is so negative and so depressing. That's what we think the future is, unless we start thinking again biblically. Our thinking needs to be constantly adjusted to the truth of God's Word. Now, do you find that to be true in your life? Every time I come to a service, I've got to readjust my thinking to what the truth is. And in line with the impact of the cross on the world, Jesus not only talks about the impact of the cross upon himself, but he talks about the impact upon the world. Notice what he says there in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Go back to verse 27. What's the first word of verse 27? First word of verse 31. And again in the middle of that verse, now. What does he mean by that adverb? Three times Jesus uses that word, now. That adverb signifies the end times began in the hour. When Jesus died upon the cross, it began. The impact of the cross upon the world, number one, the exposure of its rebellion. Now is the judgment of this world. When the world judged Jesus Christ by crucifying him, when they said away with him, crucify him, when they put him upon the cross, they thought that that was the end of him. They thought they were judging him, but really, by so doing, the world actually judged itself and exposed its rebellion. The root of that word judgment there in verse 31 is seen in its verb. It means literally to separate, to distinguish. Judgment is used to distinguish good from evil. When man stands before God one day, the Bible talks about the fact that he's going to have on his right hand sheep, and on his left the goats. A separation, a distinguishing, a judging. It has to do with separation, the exposing of good and evil. Folks, the cross exposes this world's rebellion. And there's two responses. And these same two responses continue today. The same two responses are present in this room this morning. For those of you under the sound of my voice, there are two responses to this distinguishing, to this separation. Go back to chapter 3 of John. Note what is said in verses 18 to 21. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There's one response. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's the only other response. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Okay, so light is in this world. What is the world going to, how's the world going to respond? And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's one response, but verse 21 is another response. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The same two responses. This is why I say that people are the same today as they were in Jesus' time. We either respond to the light in repentance, or we respond to the light with resistance. And those are the two responses. And these two responses are illustrated in the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 to see the response of repentance. When the cross is preached, notice how men respond. Acts 2:23, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Then he says in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. How are they going to respond to this? Go down to verses 37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the first response, repentance. When the cross is preached, men respond by repenting. But there's another response. Go to chapter 7 of Acts. Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin. Notice what he says in verses 51 and 52. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Stephen, preaching to these people, is saying what Peter said earlier. Earlier, people responded with repentance. How are these people going to respond? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the teeth, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And it says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And we read about them stoning him. There's the other response to the preaching of the cross. You see, folks, the impact of the cross upon the world exposes its rebellion. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus perpetually declared who he was. And by them perpetually debating who he was, the world passes judgment upon itself. When they put Jesus on the cross, the world thought that it was passing judgment upon Jesus Christ. But actually, it is the cross that passes judgment on the world. When Jesus says now, he speaks of the moment of judgment. He speaks as if the cross is already happening. And the world seems victorious. The world, in crucifying him, thinks that Jesus is defeated. But Jesus says now is the judgment of this world. Folks, that word now means that that's when the judgment of the world began to take place. It did not begin when Muhammad walked upon this earth. It did not take place when Joseph Smith wrote his lies. Whereas some people find salvation in the cross, others find condemnation. Two responses. The world's rebellion is exposed. But notice also the last part of that verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? Who's the prince? It literally reads, the one who rules the world is expelled. And that's why I call the second point the expulsion of its ruler. The impact of the cross upon the world is seen in the expulsion of its rule, of its ruler. No doubt, Satan is the one who was ruling this world today. Remember when Satan tempted Christ? He said, now, listen, if you will bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. Did Jesus debate that point with him? Jesus did not deny his power. How anyone today can deny that there is a devil is very strange to me. And anyone who does must call Jesus a liar. He is real. He is real. And is now the one who is ruling this world. He has had unchallenged dominion since Adam was expelled out of the Garden of Eden. But now the one who is ruling this world shall be expelled. That's the impact of the cross. The ruler of this world will be expelled. And there's no doubt he will be expelled. Because the way this is worded here, his expulsion is as good as done. The tense of the verb, when it says, shall be cast out, indicates it as being gradual. But when did that begin? It began at the cross. Read Hebrews 2:14, where it says that through death, Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The next stage of his expulsion is Revelation 12:10, when he is cast out of heaven to this earth. And then the next stage is Revelation 20 and verse 3, when he is cast into the bottomless pit. And the final stage of Satan's expulsion is when he is cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is being cast out. He is being expelled. One soul after another is being taken from him. And that will progress until Revelation 20 and verse 10. But for those who resist the cross, understand something. Your ruler will be expelled. I know you think things are going your way right now. If he's your ruler, you think that things are going your way. And boy, things do seem to be going your way. But your ruler is going to be expelled. He's going to be cast out. Do you know of any rulers you would like to see cast out? I think from the little mumblings, I think I know who you're talking about. Well, his leader is going to be cast out. He will be expelled. This is his judgment when he is cast out. By the way, Jesus says in John 16:11, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The tense there indicates that his judgment has already started and it continues. But know something, those who resist the cross with Satan will be judged with him. We read in Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the true Christian, if you know Christ is your Savior this morning, you take comfort in the truth that Satan is a vanquished enemy. You and I take comfort in the fact in knowing that Satan is defeated. And it started at the cross. Jesus' death on the cross would seem like a victory for Satan. Jesus' death on the cross would seem like a victory for Satan's children. But it actually indicates his doom. How? The next point, verses 32 to 33, the exaltation of its Redeemer. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, there's the method of his exaltation. The world is about to exalt Jesus Christ, not in the way they intend to exalt him. Those two words, lifted up, clearly are a reference to the cross. Look at verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The enemies of Christ thought they could get rid of him by crucifying him, but their action of crucifying him actually exalted him. That word lifted up has the idea of exalted. Remember when Jesus said that he that shall humble himself shall be exalted? It's the same word used here. He that humbleth himself shall be lifted up. It's the same word used in John chapter 3 and verse 14 where it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is to be exalted. That's the method of his exaltation. He would be crucified. And the world thinks we've got rid of him. He's out of here. But they've actually, in so doing, judged themselves and exalted him. Look at the effect of his exaltation. It is, number one, without distinction. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says all? Does that mean that everybody's going to be saved? There are some who preach that. There are some who actually take this verse and say, well, right here it says everybody's going to be saved. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, that violates the context. Because Jesus earlier says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And later on, he talks about believing in the light that you may be the children of the light. It violates and contradicts everything in the book of John if that's the way you take it. As meaning universal salvation. But what this is talking about is not universal salvation, but universal opportunity. Every man will have the opportunity. Men from every nation. Not all people without exception, but all people without distinction. Both Jew and Gentile, including the Greeks. Go back. What does it say earlier? There were certain Greeks who came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. What's the answer to these Greeks? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You Greeks too will have the opportunity. If I be lifted up. The only way that they can come to Christ is by him being lifted up. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The effect of his exaltation is without distinction. And secondly, the effect of his exaltation is without force. Notice he says, I will draw unto me. What does that word draw have to do with? Some people talk about irresistible grace. Jesus does not drive people to himself. He draws them to himself. The exalted Christ is what draws men. By the way, that happened immediately when he was upon the cross. The thief was drawn to him. The centurion was drawn to him. But folks, when he is lifted up, he draws all men unto him. I believe that in preaching, we can make a kind of a side application here. That when Jesus Christ is lifted up in preaching, he draws men to himself. Whatever else may be used to draw men must be continued to be used. Those drawn must stay drawn by using what drew them in the first place. If it's music that draws, you must continue to use that music. If it's a personality, that personality must stay. If it's a program, you must continue that program to draw men. But folks, if it is indeed Jesus Christ who is drawing men, then we must continue to preach Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We slander Christ when we think that we are to draw people by something else but the preaching of Christ crucified." And verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying by what death he should die." Jesus not only knew that he was going to die, he knew exactly how he was going to die. So these verses, verses 31, 32, and 33, sum up the history of the church when you think about it. The gradual destruction of Satan's kingdom and the progressive establishment of God's kingdom. I've entitled this message, "The Devil's Mistake." What do I mean by that? The devil's mistake. It's actually not original with me. I was looking in a systematic theology book and somebody made reference to this passage and they call it "The Devil's Mistakes." If Satan would have known that in so crucifying him, what would take place, he wouldn't have done it. I mean it in the sense that we find in 1 Corinthians 2:8, where it says, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There is the impact of the cross upon the world. Secondly, the impact of the cross upon the nation of Israel. Here's these Jews standing right there in front of Jesus. And it says in verses 34 and 35 and 36, the impact it's going to have upon the nation of Israel. First of all, we see in verse 34 that it conflicts with their understanding. They say, "Wait a second, we read in the law that Jesus, that the Messiah abides forever. How are you saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up? We thought he's supposed to abide forever." Well, their understanding was selective. The law that they had heard, as they say in this verse, does teach that Jesus does abide forever, that the Messiah abides forever. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But they ignored the passages that taught that he must first die. Have you ever had, are you involved in selective Bible reading? Where you take passages and you say, "Oh, that's a good passage." And you take that passage out and you run with that passage and fail to say, "Now, what does the Bible say about this? What does Scripture say about Scripture here?" If you're one who selectively reads your Bible and do not consider the whole counsel of God, you're going to run into trouble just like these Jews did. "Hey, I thought that the Messiah was never to die. You say he's supposed to be lifted up. We read this in the law." Selective Bible reading leads to misunderstanding. The whole world knows of his first advent, because his first advent is what we celebrate at Christmas. What about his second advent? When you talk about his second coming, his second advent, what does the typical person think and do? They scoff at it. They are selectively reading their Bibles. That's what the nation of Israel was doing. It conflicts with their understanding. But the impact of the cross upon the nation of Israel also confirms that the time is short. There's verses 35 and 36. And there, in his answer to their question in verse 34, when they say, "Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus does not reply, "I am the Son of Man." He's referred to himself that way many times before. Instead, he goes back to a metaphor that he's used. What is that metaphor? You go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 12 and you read there, "I am the light of the world." That's the metaphor. Jesus is the light. And the light is about to go. He came into his own. And then came darkness. His own received him not. And history records, folks, that after Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again and ascended up into heaven, what happened in the year 70 AD to the nation of Israel? Darkness. Destroyed. And dispersed. And that condition remains even until today. The nation of Israel is in complete darkness. Complete rebellion. And so verse 35 describes the condition of the nation of Israel today. As a nation, they walk in complete darkness. By the way, it also describes the United States of America. A country where people have had more opportunity than any other country to know Jesus Christ. And we think it's always going to be that way. But Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Verse 36, that ye might become the sons of light. By the way, if Jesus says that you might become the sons of light, what does that say about their current condition? Sons of darkness. They're not the sons of light. They were not enlightened men. The light was shining. The light was standing right there. And they must take advantage of this hour of opportunity. And so Jesus says, while you have the light, literally, be believing in the light. Because light does not come through knowledge. Light does not come because it is in you. It's not some kind of a divine spark that's within you that needs to be fanned to turn up into a flame, as a lot of people preach today. The light that you can have in your life comes only by believing in the light. The light is outside of you. It is Jesus Christ. The light is not in you. And his last words to his own who received him not is a plea, not a threat. We're going to see next week that verses 37 and following are not his last words to the Jewish nation. His last words to the Jewish nation are in verses 35 and 36. And he is making this plea. The light is with you. And while he is with you, be believing. Because soon it's going to be too late. And you'll see in the last part of verse 36 that Jesus departs. And he does not reappear to these same people. The very next day, according to Luke 21 and verse 38, the people are waiting for him in the temple, as they always did, but they wait in vain. Night for them had come. And the Bible says much about taking the opportunities that are given. You've heard the truth of the impact of the cross of Christ upon the world. And maybe there's someone here this morning who has never accepted him. The light has been preached. The light has been presented. Jesus Christ has been lifted up. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And so your response is one of two things: repentance or resistance. It'll be one or the other. Let's pray.